Well, people of God, we look together in the Word of God, and we begin with an Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Very familiar passage of Scripture, you may have heard a series of sermons, particularly around Christmas time, but the New Testament puts it in the context of the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's the text that we have this morning from Matthew 4 as well. And so, people of God, we read this as the Old Testament background, indeed quoting from this text in Matthew concerning the ministry of Jesus Christ. And people of God, hear the glorious good news concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is in distress, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. People of God, those glorious words concerning the life and person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are set before us. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17, the great themes prophesied are fulfilled. Matthew chapter 4, 12 through 17. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People of God, walking in darkness, living in darkness, may certainly not seem like the most good news title that there is. But we will get to the good news when we see how the light shines on those who are walking in darkness. But darkness in Scripture is a very apt declaration concerning the nature of our world. Our world has thought that they have had an understanding of darkness, especially maybe in the last year and a half, as they are confronted with a disease, with a virus that they are somehow not in control of, and a great distress has come over our world in the context of such a thing. I would submit to you, people of God, that the problem isn't an overreaction to COVID, but an underreaction to everything else. Because as tens and maybe even 100,000s of people died of COVID, millions died of many other things. As people were in despair because they didn't feel like they were in control of one little virus, the fact is they are living in a life filled with misery and darkness in which they control fundamentally nothing. Would that they would fear all death in the same way, because they are living in the shadow of death and they are living in darkness. And that darkness is far greater than what they can even realize. And if they had a sense of the true darkness in which they lived, if they truly understood it, then the despair and fear that we saw in the last year and a half would only be a fraction of how they would really react and how they ought to react, and which would be totally normal to react to the devastation and the darkness in which this world lives. That darkness and the bleakness and the horrible circumstances of our world are very aptly and very concretely illustrated by Jesus and where he went at the very beginning of his ministry, more so than what you and I would initially think. This is the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. There are other passages in Luke. It will talk about Jesus taking up and preaching in Nazareth. Here, that event is just barely mentioned, that he was in Galilee, where Nazareth is. And the focus is that the Old Testament prophetic age is over, and the New Testament proclamation of the gospel is beginning. And it is doing it with the greatest of the Old Testament prophets coming to the public ministry of John the Baptist coming to an end, and with the public ministry of Jesus beginning. We see that in Matthew, verse 12. And when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Thankful I have a voice today with the cold that I've had. So, thankful for a voice, but you have to put up with a few things. Now, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been in prison, he departed for Galilee. This is the end of John the Baptist's ministry, public ministry. In Matthew 11, verse 11, we read these words: "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John the Baptist was the greatest, according to Jesus, of all the Old Testament prophets. He's the greatest. We don't have books written by John the Baptist like the books of Moses. We don't have great miracles displayed by John the Baptist like Elijah or Elisha. But people of God, there was a significance and a power in John the Baptist that was greater than all the other Old Testament prophets. We have it from Jesus himself. He's the one that made the declaration. And John the Baptist's ministry ends, and the ministry of Jesus Christ begins. And that is the great transition. So that the least in the kingdom of heaven, the least of a believer here in this church today, the very least of you, we're really not looking at greater and least, because if the least is greater than John, then we're all very significant. But Jesus, of course, is the greatest of all the prophets, Old and New Testament, as is described for us in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 sets before us the greatness of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then Hebrews chapter 1, and throughout the whole book of Hebrews, it will go on to declare the majesty and the greatness and the wonder of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This greatest of all prophets, this greatest of all communicators of the Word of God and the truth of God, who himself was the Word incarnate. But these verses here in Matthew are that transition, are Matthew's, by the power of the Holy Spirit's, focus on the transition. It's the transition. This is a critical passage in the book of Matthew. It's the passage that sets before us the reason why we talk about AD and BC, before Christ and after Christ. And this is the moment. It's not so much that unto us a child is born, but it's unto us a child began his ministry on this earth, in a particular place, at a particular time, which emphasizes both the darkness of our world and the glorious light of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But Matthew does it in a few words. And now when he heard, he departed to Galilee, and then leaving Nazareth, which is in Galilee, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, and in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. And then he quotes from Isaiah. And that is about as striking a contrast as you can find in all of Scripture. Jesus the light in Galilee and Capernaum by the sea, Galilee of the Gentiles. And why is that? Because this historical reality of Nazareth's Galilee and Capernaum by the sea, Zebulun and Naphtali, are about as dark. They are as dark a place as you could possibly imagine. We don't think of them that way, but God's Word does. God's Word sets before us these two places as two of the most dark, desperate, dead places in the history of the world. And why is that? Why did they do that? Well, they do it because of 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29, which Isaiah refers to. The prophecy in Isaiah refers to that. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel-Beth-Maacah, Jah-Noah, Kedesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. Isaiah describes that in Isaiah chapter 9, in Isaiah, as at that passage, Isaiah 9, he describes it this way: "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, and when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles." That is exactly what happened in 2 Kings 15. God more heavily oppressed her. God put her in a darkness. Zebulun is the tribe where Nazareth and Galilee are. Naphtali, much bigger area, is where Capernaum is. That's Capernaum. By way of the sea, the sea that connects the Jordan to that sea and the Dead Sea further south. And these are the first two tribes to be utterly destroyed of the 10 tribes that were ultimately utterly destroyed. And they are the first two. They're the northernmost tribes to be utterly destroyed by the Assyrians. In this passage in 2 Kings, fundamentally, Naphtali and Zebulun cease to exist as the people of God. They cease to exist as a tribal entity, an ethnic entity, an entity that exists at all. It's gone. They are dead. They don't exist. The only thing that exists in people's mind is a historic pattern of a geographical location, Capernaum. Oh, that's Naphtali. Not as a political place, not as a state, not as a tribe. It's nothing. It's just a geographic, historic location. Galilee, Nazareth. Can any good come out of Nazareth? It's the Gentile place, which Isaiah prophesied before it ever became nothing but dead Gentiles. Naphtali, Zebulun, time of Jesus Christ. Not only dead historically, but filled with Gentile and Gentile deadness. The deadness of Roman rule, and Roman debauchery, and Roman hedonism, and Roman paganism, and Roman false religion. That's what filled Capernaum and Galilee. This was a horrible situation, a horrible place, a dead place. How does Matthew describe it? It is a people living in darkness and living in the shadow of death, which of course is the description of the whole world apart from God's grace, mercy, power, and light. That's our whole world. But Naphtali and Zebulun, Capernaum and Nazareth are the prime example in the day of Jesus of absolute deadness. There's no life there. And that's where Jesus goes to begin his ministry. That's where he goes to preach his first sermons. That's where he goes to begin the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom described in Isaiah as the throne of David. That kingdom that says it will never end and it will continue to grow until a tentacle of that kingdom is residing right here at this moment in time. They lived in darkness because Zebulun and Naphtali, Capernaum and Nazareth were two of the prime examples of the curse of God descending upon people because of their rebellion against him. And they were the first two tribes to be totally destroyed. They're destroyed because they live in the shadow of death, and death is the curse of God against sin. All death, except for those in Christ, is the evidence of the curse of God and sin. Not just COVID death, but cancer death. And accidental death. And death by way of misery and sin, which is also death in God's word, right? Death, disease, tragic accident, all of these, every aspect of them is the declaration that there is a people living in the shadow of death. And often they don't want to even think about it. Good that they do. And they live in death because death in God's word is the misery of sin itself. Death, darkness. It is all over. It is everywhere. The consequences of sin is the misery, the despair, the turmoil of sin. And wherever there's sin, there's the misery of sin. There's the shadow of God's judgment against sin, ultimately in physical death, but in the misery of sin itself, there's death. There is death in the reality that our world is enslaved to sin. There is the death of any kind of good living. At the time of Jesus, whether it was the religious leaders or the women at the well, demonic activity, there's a world of darkness. Nazareth, Capernaum were the prime example. There's a world filled the misery of sin, and they're all dead in sin. It's not just that there's misery surrounding them. There's the misery of a cursed world, the misery of death itself, but they're dead in their own sin. People themselves are dead. Matthew chapter 6, very shortly after this declaration, Jesus goes in Matthew chapter 6, and we know this as the Sermon in the Mount and the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, we read these words, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" There's a darkness within people themselves. We call it the deadness of sin, total depravity. They cannot love God. They cannot love their neighbors. Our governor said, we all have a tendency to be racist and to, you know, not like our racially different, and particularly she's thinking in terms of everybody having some racist attitudes towards black people. She only got a fraction of it right. We have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor because we are all full of darkness. We are far more dark than what you think you are. That's the natural tendency. And it's not just one race against another. It's every race against every other race, one social and economic sphere against another social and economic sphere, one political group against another political group. In and of themselves, they all hate each other. They're living in darkness. They're living in death. It's a horrible state, this world. It's a horrible state. It's universal. We have sin cursed darkness. We have sin caused darkness. And we have darkness producing sin. It's a mess out there. And but for the grace of God, there would be I, there you would be, there is everyone living in darkness. And to describe the very first acts of Jesus in his ministry, without going into any kind of detail about what specifically, except for the final verse here in our text, there is the broad description. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. The way of the sea. Capernaum is on the north part of the sea. Beyond the Jordan. Galilee of the Gentiles. Can't even call it the people of God anymore. It's Galilee of the Gentiles. The people, those living in darkness, those living in the valley of the shadow of death, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned because Jesus began his public ministry. And a light shone there as it hadn't shone for 800 years. That's how long it had been since the tribes were destroyed between when Jesus was shining in their midst. 800 years. And the light shines. And the light of the world is Jesus Christ. The light of the world is his very presence, because he is the light incarnate, because he is God in the flesh, because his word is true and he himself is truth. He is the light that is shining in the darkness. The passage here in Matthew chapter 4, the parallel passage of that is John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4 are really talking about the very same thing. And John chapter 1 begins with those great and glorious declarations. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He himself, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's the light. The one who was the Word made flesh. And of course, Jesus in John chapter 8, in the declaration of the great I Ams, the I Ams, meaning I am who I am Jehovah God, Jehovah the Lord, Yahweh God, I am the light of the world. Jehovah is my light, we sang. Jesus declared in when he said, I am, he's Jehovah is light. And Jesus says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But the Word of God is the light. And Jesus is speaking when he's in Galilee and in Capernaum. He's not just going there and just taking a tour as a tourist and viewing the sights and the scenes. No, he's going there and he is preaching the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At the very beginning of the proclamation of the kingdom of God and the people of God and the era of the New Testament is this proclamation that flows out of all those kingdom prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ coming into the world. And you children may remember those visions of Daniel where the small stone cut out of the mountain that has not made with hands, human hands, all referring to the glorious incarnation of Jesus Christ. And that stone crushes the great statues, the great kingdoms of this world. And it grows. And it's a word that goes forth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven. And we know that the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, which we sang in the context of God giving his law. And we know that the gospel is particularly described as the light that is shining. 2 Timothy 1:8-11. 2 Timothy 1:8-11. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It is through the gospel. It is through this great news that Jesus has come and he is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the light that overcomes the darkness. He overcomes the darkness of the world. He overcomes the darkness of the misery of our sin. He overcomes the darkness that is within us. Every aspect of darkness is destroyed by the power of the light of Christ and the light of the gospel, the light of the power of the word of God at work. And it's the light of regeneration. The light of within us now going from an eye that cannot see, and so the whole body is full of darkness, to an eye that sees, an eye that can even see. Because the world can be filled with light, but if your eye is still dark to the spiritual realities of the glories of Christ, you'll not see it because you yourself are blind. So not everyone comprehended the light that was shining because of the darkness that was in them. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God overcoming that darkness which is the darkness of our own souls is described this way as it describes the light of the power of God in regeneration. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the gods of this age have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, and should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. People of God, where there is light, there is life. Where there is light, there is the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, that in his face we have the knowledge of the glory of God. And so we are set apart. But we are not set apart to go into a small corner, into a small building, into our homes. We must carry on what Christ did. Christ went into Capernaum. He went into Galilee. He went in and he was shining in the darkness. So, as little children, one of the songs that we learn, isn't it? I bet we could all sing it. We won't. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? Well, what is that light? It's the light of the gospel. It's the light of declaring the glories of Christ so that people can know that Christ is the light. And we are the light of the world. This world desperately needs, and God uses the people of God today, walking the path that Jesus walked, to be the light in the darkness. And this world, we can't say it's greater darkness. It's as dark as it's ever been. But let our light shine, and it will shine ever more brightly. The darker things seem, they're always dark. But the darker they are, the greater the light that shines. I've been in caverns where there is absolutely no light. And it takes but a very dim, dim light to make a huge difference. A huge difference. We are the light that God would have be shining in our world. As we speak the light, the word of God, as we point to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And so, people of God, that is set before us. And we do that not walking according to the darkness, but being a separate light, unique as a people of God. Peter would describe us this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Or, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 and following. This is how the light must shine. Not in conformity to this world, but in antithesis, as something that's radically different than the darkness of this world. Beginning with verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, another word for Satan? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, being the light in this dark world. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, impress upon us the darkness, misery, dreariness, living in the shadow of death, of a world without Christ. Father, help us to understand their despair. Oh Lord, may you use us as lights that shine in the darkness. And Father, according to your grace and mercy, use us, O God, to even be that instrument that would be used where there are those who are once living in the shadow of darkness who come into the marvelous light of the glories of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn together in our final song of praise and adoration.